So Colossians 1, and it's Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring up from the hope stored up for you in heaven, about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, whom also told you of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Shall we just come before God in prayer? Shall we pray? Lord God, it's you that we come to worship tonight, you that we come to hear from. And we simply ask throughout this reading through my sermon, Lord, that it would not be my voice that we hear, but yours speaking to our hearts and minds and souls for your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, tonight we continue from where preached up to last week. And if you weren't here, as it was already been mentioned, he's been preaching about what we've read in verses 3 to 8. And in the passage, Paul is celebrating the fact that the people in the church were living in such a way that their faith was public. We know that because Paul hadn't been to Colossae. He's in prison at this time. So it was Epaphras who was converted in Paul's ministry in Ephesus that led to the church being planted in Colossae. But one of the key things that we want to take away from our time together tonight is the active agent, the dynamic power in there and in our transformation, the Holy Spirit. It is not through their own effort, their own might, their own power, their own abilities to simply go and get it done, and neither is it ours, because that's not what's happening here. So let's look at the session that we're concentrating on tonight in verses 9 to 14. First of all, we should notice that it's a big, bold, confident, God-inspired prayer. It's big praying, as Pete gave me that title. It takes an individual to have real faith to pray the kind of prayer that we are looking at tonight. But is that not what we want to do? To be praying big prayers? And to see how, as we partner with God, who has the power to enact these prayers, to see lives transformed. Ultimately, prayer changes lives. So let's start by looking at verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. Paul says, when I heard about what was happening in your midst, about how the Holy Spirit was working in your lives, about your faith, your hope, your love, we immediately started praying. We immediately engaged in continual prayer for you. Now, for some of you, that might seem like a slightly strange response, because it should lead us to ask the question, why? You see, the underlying principle is that every spiritual work is a motivation to prayer, not a discouragement of it. Every spiritual work, that's every work done by the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers, it's a motivation. It's an encouragement for us to pray for them, not a discouragement. So often our prayer is sometimes in response to some sort of disaster, some really difficult times or stress or anxiety, things that we all face that causes issues or difficulty. And of course, that's entirely appropriate and right. There's no better place to go. No person we'd rather go to at times. There's no better place to go than the shelter of the Almighty. And in these situations, we get to pray big prayers because we pray to a big God. Because there's no such thing as a wee prayer. We are always praying to an eternal, sovereign, universe-making, salvation-giving, sovereign God. That's who we come before when we're praying. So it makes sense that Paul felt moved to pray when he saw God at work. And it's very important for us, too, to take away from that. Because we don't always tend to think that way, do we? When things are going well, is that not often the time that we are tempted not to pray? To put on the kind of autopilot and just cruise for a bit? To let God handle it? Or maybe to cease praying for ourselves and for one another? But not so Paul. That wasn't his spiritual response. His spiritual response was to say, God is at work. There must be a reminder for me to go to him in prayer, to ask him to continue that work, to increase that work, to go at it. This is such an important principle. Because there may be the temptation to say, well, if God isn't, God's taking the initiative, why should I bother praying? That's never Paul's response. When Paul sees God at work, that's an impetus to prayer. Why? Because Paul knows that prayer is a tool which God has given to us in order to bless his people. When God is preparing to do a great work in his people's midst, he puts it on their hearts to pray to him, to do a great work in their midst. And so our prayers at God's initiative become an instrument of God's blessing in our situation. Paul knows that when he sees God at work, that's a sign that he needs to go to prayer. So take encouragement from this, to be a people of prayer. Praying big, vision-enhancing, change-making prayers. Why? Because we're almost partnering with an awesome God who calls us into this kind of relationship with him. And when we start to see God doing things, what should we do? Well, we maintain. We increase our prayer because just like Paul, we have to continue. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit might continue and increase. Many years when I was part of a YF group back in Glasgow, we got together with YF leaders from across like 5 or 6 denominations. One of the guys wanted to call the event Fat Babies because we were young in the faith. But we quickly vetoed that because we decided no young person in their own might would actually go to something called Fat Babies. So we ended up calling it Catalyst. And so we prayed and we organized and we saw God at work. So we're very aware of our dependence on him. 150, 200 folk came along once a month, between the ages of kind of 1st year and 6th year. There was a group of us behind the scenes. It was probably one of the most important change-making things in my own life. So we're through back. Didn't actually see any of the events most of the time. You should probably guess we were praying, thanking God for his guidance, his provision, his encouragement, asking him to open the hearts and minds of those who came through the doors, to use our feeble words, to speak through the music, the message, and to send the Holy Spirit afresh. Big prayers were prayed to our Almighty God, and people came and they gave their lives to Jesus. These young lives continue to grow and to shape. That's so often what we need to be doing, to be calling upon God, to not basically be putting ourselves up on the pedestal, but to go into our own rooms or into our meeting places, to come before God and to ask him to work in the lives of those areas where we want to see God working, or actually to listen to God and hear what he wants us to pray into. Let's look at the verse 9. It says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. I want to stop just there because it's a bit of a hard conversation. Paul says, I am praying that you would be filled, which means right now we are not full. The transforming experience of Jesus entering someone's life is meant to be continual. The experience of God living and working through someone should transform the person. Our faith, conversion should never simply be to avoid hell. It's like someone asking you the question here tonight, do you want to go to hell? And so your response is, I'd really rather not. Okay, become a Christian then. And so you do, and you're signed and sealed, and that's you in the door. But rather, we should recognize that sanctification, our transformation, is progressive, and that we should always be growing in our relationship with Jesus. You see, we are 100% justified before God, which means that you are seen as perfect and spotless in his sight by the blood of Christ, no matter where you've been, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. But it's not as if that's it. Instead, he wants to continue his work within you. It's amazing. Sanctifying, transforming you, growing and maturing you so that you can become a spiritual giant, so that God can raise you up and use you to do wonderful and amazing things for him, to give him the glory. Not about us, it's always about him. So Paul continues to pray big prayers. Father, fill them with the wisdom and understanding. Grow them and make them fuller in their knowledge of you. That's what he's asking for. That's what he's praying for. Let's be praying that for one another. Because throughout the Bible, we get a very clear idea of what Jesus is trying to accomplish, which is essentially that we exist to bring glory to God through lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what it's about. That's what we want to see, isn't it? And we celebrate the fact that we are changed by the gospel of Jesus, by the Holy Spirit working within us, so that we don't stay the same, that we are changed and we become new creations. So that's what Paul is saying, that God would fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Now, I'd like to think that most of you here are interested in what that actually means. He's certainly caught my attention when I was reading this. I'm interested in what it means to live a life worthy of the Lord. I'm interested in what it looks like to live a life that pleases him. But it doesn't leave us hanging. We don't have to guess. Paul explains, and his explanations almost takes us in a kind of circular route, if you like. So you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. So how do we live in a manner worthy of the Lord that pleases him? We bear fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. He's saying that we're going to please God and live lives worthy of the Lord by bearing fruit and by doing good works that we do, because we see and understand the character and the nature of God, that we have a knowledge of God that leads to works. Incidentally, it's not works that leads to a knowledge of God. That's not what I'm saying. Because one is all about good news relationship, and the other, well, the other is religion. Because work-based religion without a relationship with God will damage you. And Jesus came to do away with that. So it's not that we do good works and fall in love with Jesus as a result. First, we fall in love with the nature and character of God who leads us into a transformed life that produces fruit. So we bear fruit and we're increasing in our knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So how are you transformed? By seeing and understanding the nature and character of God. If you come to church and you simply say, I'm here to feel good and be spiritual and stuff, you're not going to see your life transformed. But if your possession is more along the lines of, well, I want to know who God is, I want to know what God is like, then you have a tendency to stay with it longer, because you're being held and you're being cleansed with the knowledge of who God is. And you're not trying to manage your own behavior. Because you know what? Managing your behavior is exhausting and it doesn't work. You tend only to be able to manage it for a wee bit. It's like my garden. I put the Roundup weed killer down. It'll look okay for a couple of days. And then 2 days later, I'll be walking to my car when Mr. Green is poking his head up, almost taunting me, if you like. And by the end of the week, all his friends are doing the same. Nah, I'm here again. So instead of saying, here are the problems that I need fixed, we instead need to say, I need to know who he is. I need to press in and figure out the nature and character of God. I need to talk to him, pray to him. And if we approach God like that, seek him out in prayer, we start to see our lives become the ones he intended them to be, bearing fruit along the way. And that emphasizes what we read in verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So the power we need to press in and know the character and nature of God that leads to transformed life is not ours. We don't simply muster it up, if you like. How do we get it? Well, he grants it. He gives us godly power, divine power. We're required to ask for it. Are you praying for that power in your lives? I would encourage you to do so. Because the reason the Bible says over and over again, all glory is his, all honor is his, all worship is his, because it is. And if we've been given the grace to pursue him and know him deeply, it's because he's been merciful to us. God is never, never saying, gosh, I don't know what to do. You know what? I don't think I could make my kingdom match last much longer if I didn't have Sylvia working for me. No. God has got it under control because he calls us to partner with him. And we're coming close to finishing. So let's look at the rest of verse 11 because it's important. Read it with me where it says, so you may have great endurance and patience. Another question. Why do we need great endurance and great patience? Not because I'm preaching too long. It's not that. You want great patience and endurance for that. But it's because life is hard. And sadly, there are people out there who are preaching the exact opposite, saying that we're meant to be prosperous. And there's a great problem with prosperity teaching, despite the fact that it's rubbish. All you have to do is take a step back and look. Is that true for anyone? Who doesn't bleed? Who doesn't suffer? Who doesn't get sick? Who doesn't have bad years? Who actually gets this life? And if you introduce me to the person who hasn't suffered in any one of those ways, please tell me their secret. The truth is, everyone suffers in one way or the other. But notice this. We're to give joyful thanks to the Father. And this is sometimes hard, isn't it? To give joy. But God, you don't know what I've been through this week. You don't know what I'm going through. Life is really, really tough at the moment. And there are things that are happening, things that we don't even know about, things I don't even know about, and yet he does. He comes to us and he says, well, you know what? I endured the cross. Remember? I suffered for you. Remember? And as a good, mighty, and beautiful God, he does know you, and he knows what you're going through. And he will be with us through each and every step of it. And so if we believe that, enables us to come to a point of joy, patience, endurance through a difficult season. And that leaves us to give thanks to the Father, which is what Paul is praying for us to do, to be grateful. To be grateful for what you've been given. To have a heart filled with gratitude. Have a heart filled with gratitude, built in understanding that God's strength is at work within you. A strength that enables you to endure well with patience and with joy, within the difficult parts of life. That helps you to know the nature and character of God, which leads to good works and transformed lives. And finally, know that you are qualified through grace. Go, talk to God, and know that He is going to hear you, not because you're good, but because you're qualified for it. By the Father, through the Son, you come to the Father because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And when you come to the Father because of Jesus, He sees you as perfect and spotless. That's amazing. Because we know we're not like that. But through Christ, through the lens of Christ, He sees us exactly like that. It's never going to be when you come to God, after all you've sinned this week, you've stuffed up again, come back when you got it right. That's not how it works. You get to become because of the blood of Christ. You've been qualified by an act of God. Not by your own acts, not by your own special power. You don't qualify yourself before God. It's grace alone that enables you to do that. Now, I recognize it's Sunday night and I'm not going on any longer. And we have to leave this building at some point. So where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us, in my opinion, in a pretty good situation. Living lives which are worthy of God, that please Him, that bear fruit, that enable us to go through the tough times and through the good times. And remember, where you walk, God goes with you. Where you walk, God goes within you. Where you walk, talk, speak, act, move, God uses you to advance His kingdom throughout this earth. That is His chief aim. The Lord's reign is never ending, and His kingdom plans will never be stopped. You are the light bearers, the interceptors of the lost, the bringers of peace and hope to the broken. But remember this. It starts with a prayer, a big, bold, and confident prayer to a powerful God. Not our own, but with the Holy Spirit living and breathing within us. And all because of Jesus. All because His desire was and is to see us redeemed. All because His desire was and is to see us renewed. All because His desire was and is to see us transformed. Let us learn to continue to, more frequently to, pray the big prayers that we want to see our mighty God enact within our land, within Shetland and beyond. Change for God's glory. Is that not our prayer for this community outside our walls? To see them brought into a relationship with Christ? Is that not our prayer to see ourselves transformed so that we can be powerful? That's my prayer. Will it be yours tonight? Shall we pray? Lord God, we come to You tonight. We recognize there is many things to take from this passage. It's rich and full of how You enact and work in our lives. But Lord, we thank You that You've given us power. You've given us grace. And that You love us most of all. And Lord, as we go from here tonight, we pray that You would fill us up afresh. Fill us up afresh with Your Holy Spirit, because we leak. Transform us, renew us, give us a fire and a fervor for Your name, so that we might be useful in Your kingdom, that our lips might be full of Your praises, and that simply we would be the kind of people that You want us to be in community and in work, wherever we are tomorrow, and throughout this week. Give us the divine opportunities to speak to You, to speak for You. Help us to meet people and speak grace and love into their lives, that we might see this church up here in Lerwick and all across the islands of Shetland changed, with people coming to know You, lives transformed. In the glory and for Your glory. And in all this we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.